The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, just very thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the worship services this weekend. And I know in my prayers and trying to lead up to the meeting, I always try to be mindful to ask the Lord to direct in such a way for us to receive messages that are timely, that are appropriate for what our church needs here in this exact time and moment. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that the messages were timely. On Friday, centered around the dealing with trials, especially in my mind, Brother Tony's message. And then yesterday with Brother Chris's message, how to respond and what do we need in uncertain times. Very timely messages, and maybe we can continue some of that theme here this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just start reading here in verse 1, making our way to verse 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, to grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We're just going to keep reading to the period. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, Peter is obviously writing here to the elect, the children of God, that are chosen by the Lord, but also have been born again, have the capacity for belief, have the capacity to understand the spiritual things of the gospel. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, a living, lively hope. Now, before we take maybe a little bit different path, I want to give you a little bit of a perspective of the man that wrote this epistle, Peter. Because it says that the Lord had begotten us again unto a lively hope. But I don't believe that's primarily talking about the new birth of being called from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. Being begotten again. Now, there's a sense in which we are begotten, right? We're born again. But this is talking about more of a reviving hope. Being begotten again. Again, obviously, implies the second time. And just think about the Apostle Peter for just a minute, and him being as bold as he was so many times in Jesus's ministry, and especially there on the night before Jesus's crucifixion, and he said, if all men forsake you, I never will. And he's the one who, you know, put his hand on the Bible, so to say, and swore on that, but actually all of them did. All the apostles said the same thing. The Holy Spirit centers in on him in a particular way in that regard. But Peter felt like he was willing to go unto death in service to the Lord. And he, I believe he believed it 100% when he said it. Right? I mean, he believed it in that moment that he was willing to go to the death. You know, sometimes we, that's kind of how we feel. Brother Ricky Harcrow hadn't been here to Macedonia much, but maybe some of y'all know him. And, you know, he's fond of saying sometimes you just get all up in the spirit. You feel like you can charge hell with a water pistol, right? You just get feel like you have that confidence. You have a hope as a confident expectation. I mean, you feel like that, you know, you'll do anything for the Lord in that moment, right? And I feel like the Apostle Peter really believed that when he said that statement. But then, and he was very zealous in the garden when they came to get him too, you know, hacked off the high priest servant's ear, you know. He was, had a degree of zeal, maybe a mischanneled zeal, but don't need to be cutting people's ears off, right? But when the time came that he had the ability to defend the Lord, we know that he denied him three times and the cock crew, and then he went out and wept bitter tears, right? And then the Lord appeared to him and thankfully gave him an opportunity. He appeared to him, one of the first people he appeared to, actually, in his resurrected body. And then after he saw the resurrected Jesus, he still got a little bit discouraged and decided he was going to go a fishing, and then took a lot of people with him. And then the Lord appeared to him there on that seaside too and gave him an opportunity to reaffirm his love for him three times, right? We know the story. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And gave him three times to opportunities to do that after he denied him three times, right? But think about how dejected the Apostle Peter must have been. First of all, when he had to go out and weep those bitter tears. And fast forward a little bit to how dejected he was. First of all, going to the tomb of Jesus before he knew he'd been resurrected. And then you fast forward it out yet another week where he was dejected, deciding he's just going to go fishing and leave his service to God in the ministry. He had some pretty low ebbs during his walk of discipleship. And I believe, especially from the Apostle Peter's perspective, he is saying that, essentially, praise the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, you know, mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. And, you know, I was thinking about what Brother Chris said yesterday about Uzziah and how he was lifted up in pride and he did some things that he ought not do in the service, in the worship service of the Lord in the temple. And the Lord judged him for that. And because he judged him with leprosy, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Sometimes I feel like we just take for granted the mercy and the forgiveness of God, that we're so used to Him being so gracious and long-suffering and merciful over what we might consider to be trivial offenses that we feel like they're really not that big of a deal. But God has the right to, I mean, the thought of foolishness is sin. And even that sin is egregious enough, if that was one, the only sin that a person committed in their life, even that sin is egregious enough to cast them in eternity in the lake of fire and have the judgment of the Lord for all of eternity, okay? But especially when we fail the Lord like the Apostle Peter did, and he knew what it felt like to weep those bitter tears and to have denied the Lord, and he is essentially thanking the Lord so much for not writing me off, right? He's still showing me abundant mercy. He didn't, not only could he have written me off anyway, but the Lord didn't have to ask him those three times to allow him to reaffirm his love for the Lord. He didn't have to do that, but he did, right? Because he's abundant in mercy. and praise the Lord that He is so abundant in mercy. And the Apostle Peter, his mistakes, the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us a lot of information on his mistakes so we can relate to him. But when the Apostle Peter got so dejected, you know, I think about the times he went out and he wept bitterly and the times when he didn't yet believe that the Lord was resurrected. At that time, his hope was at a minimum dormant and possibly dead, if you'll let me put it like that. Hope is very intricately connected with faith, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and 1, right? So hope is very intricately connected with faith. And then there's multiple times during Jesus' ministry where he talked about the apostles having little faith, having no faith, right? So if you're not exhibiting that faith, we're told in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God, okay? So if you're not exhibiting that faith, and that faith is dormant, or even if you're living in no faith, then that's a time period where your hope might be very weak, right? Maybe even dormant, maybe even dead. And he says, and he'd experienced that firsthand, right? He knew what that felt like to not feel the reviving, lively, begotting again hope of the Lord in his heart. He knew what that felt like. And he said, thank the Lord that he's so good and abundant in mercy that even when I go in this recurring cycle of little faith and no faith and dormant hope and dead hope and I get discouraged and I begin to set my affection on things beneath and not set my affection on things above. I think that's part of the reason why Brother Chris's message was so appropriate yesterday, that not just in uncertain times, just at every single point of our life, it is absolutely vital for us to see the Lord high and lifted up and to see His train fill the temple, right? If you have a better vision of the Lord, it's going to make everything else better. Right? I love what Brother Ronald Lawrence says all the time. You know, the problem oftentimes is not with our outlook, it's with our uplook. We start looking around at this earth too much instead of setting our affection on things above and not on things beneath. And Peter knew what it felt to be living a hopeless life in the sense of his experience. Not in the sense of his eternal security being in question, you know what I mean, right? But he wasn't taking advantage of that hope, right? He wasn't laying hold on it. And he says, from time to time, God, who is abundant in mercy, God has begotten us again unto a lively hope. In other words, it's almost like I was dead in faith, dead in hope, and he gave me a new birth in that sense, not in a regeneration, vital, dead in trespasses, innocent of life in Christ way, but a rejuvenation of his hope, right? And that's something that happens multiple times in a recurring way, right? And I think the Apostle Peter was aware of that. He says, thank the Lord that he hasn't written me off, he hasn't given me what I deserve. He's abundant in mercy. He's still abundant in not giving me what I do deserve, but he has begotten us, and he includes himself in that number, right? So I think we can say that from the Apostle Peter's firsthand perspective. He has begotten me again unto a lively hope, a living hope. Hope is a confident expectation. You know, we use the term hope typically in our culture today to really describe more of a wishful thinking, hoping it works out, hoping something happens, which is describing just a wish, but I don't really have any real substantial, tangible confidence that that will occur. I'm just optimistic and hopeful and wishful, okay? But the Bible's use of the term hope is a confident expectation. And think about that in relation to the definition that we have of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So even though you can't see it, it's substantial. It's based on substance and it's based on evidence, okay? So it's not just a wishful, frou-frou, happy feeling. It's based on substance and it's based on evidence. And what is the primary evidence of this lively hope that we have? It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? Everything about the Christian faith centers around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything. Because that is the only identifying factor that validates that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was not just a regular man that lived a regular life and died a regular death and he's dead like everybody else. That is what validated that he's not a regular man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? And it was by his resurrection that it was validated that he justified his people on the cross. That is the main substance and evidence of the lively hope that we have is because the reason we have a living hope is because we have a living Savior. Amen? Right? It's because he was resurrected from the grave that we have a living hope. And that basis that gives us ultimately a hope of eternal life is also that reviving and rejuvenating hope that we have during our low moments in our life too, like the Apostle Peter experienced, right? Not just when he had to go out and weep bitterly, but when he was going to the tomb of Jesus, not believing that he was resurrected. You know, he didn't have any hope in that moment, did he? You know, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection chapter, and Paul kind of summarizes that by saying that if we don't have any hope, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Wouldn't it horrible for a child of God that has been saved by the Lord? It's a fact that Jesus has been resurrected from the grave, right? That's a fact, whether you hope and have faith and belief and confidence in it or not. That's a fact. But isn't it horrible for the possibility that a child of God that Jesus died for on the cross, that he was resurrected for their justification, but for that child of God to live a life with no hope because they don't know about the resurrection of Jesus? You know, isn't that horrible for them to have substantially the hope that belongs to them, but them not receive any of the benefits of that hope because they don't know about it? For a child of God to live a literal miserable life because they don't know about something that tells them they have a hope that is beyond this world, right? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I just think about how miserable the Apostle Peter must have felt before he saw the resurrected Christ. And he felt pretty miserable because, you know what? We put our hopes in this guy, but now he's died, and we thought he made all these references to the third day, but now it's the third day, and I mean, we were hopeful on day one and two that we remember him telling us about the third day, but now it's the third day, and we haven't seen him yet, you know? I guess we were wrong. I guess I wasted 3 years. I guess that what he was telling us really wasn't true. And I can just imagine how miserable the Apostle Peter must have felt when he had all of those thoughts running around in his head. But then he got a message that not just told him about the resurrection of Jesus, but he saw it with his own eyes, right? And he says, I was revived. My hope was revived. Because the basis of that hope, which is a living Savior, revived into a lively hope.
Okay.
In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27, but I want to read a couple verses at the beginning of that chapter first. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, which is in Christ Jesus, your faith and your confidence and your hope in Jesus Christ, again, who was resurrected from the dead, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel. So the hope of eternal life is laid up for you in heaven, Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay? Now, if you're thinking about how much confidence and assurance you have in a fact, it should give you a lot of, a confident expectation. If someone made a promise and you know that they have no hindrances in their ability or in their power to fulfill that promise, and you also know the fidelity of that person, that they do not lie, they don't even have the capacity to lie, that gives you a lot more confidence than if it's just some, scalawag that you can't trust anything they say, right? That gives you a lot of confidence. The substance of what you're putting confidence in, if it's reliable, it gives you a lot more confidence, right? And the reason, one of the main reasons why our hope should be so deeply rooted is because God promised it before the foundation of the world, and he can't lie, right? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, that's a rock-solid foundational fact and truth that God promised eternal life before the world began, and Jesus came into the world, and he saved his people, he finished the work, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Yay and amen, right? But there's a difference between just the foundational bedrock truth of that and your knowledge and belief of that, okay? So he says in verse 5, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, so the hope of eternal life, God promised it. He cannot lie, and he cannot fail, and that's secure. But is the confidence that we have in that a living hope, a lively hope, or is it a weak, dormant, and little hope? Okay? Well, to a large degree, how much confidence you have in that is going to be based on the knowledge that you have, right? It's going to be based on the knowledge of the substance of what you're putting confidence in. And how do you get all that information? By the gospel, right? It's by the word of God, which is what he says at the second half of the verse, right? Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So you have a hope of eternal life that's reserved in heaven for you. But how do you know about it, and how is your confidence strengthened? It's by the word. It's by the gospel. It's by you knowing about it, right? Isn't it horrible to think about the fact there's a child of God that just for the sole fact of them not hearing the gospel is walking around miserable with no hope? That's their hope. It's legally theirs. They're an heir of eternal life, right? They have the legal rights to heaven. But just simply for the fact of them, A, not knowing the gospel, or maybe even them hearing it and not believing it like they ought to, I feel so sorry for those Jews in first century Judea. Many of them, they weren't among the Pharisees and scribes elite that as a whole kind of rejected Jesus Christ. But you know what? The Lord put judicial blindness on all of the Jews for the most part because of the rejection of a few. Those poor folks. They walked around miserable. Children of God walking around miserable. Why? Because they didn't have the knowledge so they could have the appropriate lively hope and confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So we have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And it's by the word of truth of the gospel that we know about that, but that we can have a greater confidence in the substance of what we're putting our faith and confidence and hope in, right? Does that make sense? I was going to look at this later, but I want to go ahead and jump ahead here. In Hebrews chapter 6, in regards to the substance of what we're putting our confidence in and how reliable and firm and secure that is, okay? Hebrews chapter 6 and the full context of the second half of this chapter is describing the promise that God gave to Abraham. And he reaffirmed his promise by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie. He reaffirmed his promise to Abraham so that he would have a greater confidence in God's promise. So his hope would be revived, if you'll let me put it like that, okay? So his hope that was diminishing would once again be revived and be a lively hope, okay? And then, after he gives us that lesson of Abraham and the Lord reaffirming his confidence and his promise to Abraham, in verse 18, Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This hope is an anchor of the soul. It is the stabilizing effect in uncertain times, right? It's the stabilizing effect in all of the fluctuating changes of this world. But are you going to be able to take advantage of that hope if you don't have the proper anchor yourself? Now, where's this anchored in? This is a very interesting anchor because it's not an anchor that goes down, it's an anchor that goes up. The anchor is rooted in and cemented in the veil. Jesus entering into the holiest of holies in heaven with the Lord, this anchor is actually secured in heaven. This is an anchor that goes up instead of down. But an anchor is a stabilizing effect, especially for a ship in the midst of a storm, right? You drop anchor. I was joking with Brother Sydney at the visitation about the story that Brother Joel's told many times about him and Brother Sydney going fishing, and Brother Sydney told him to drop anchor, but there was one problem when he dropped anchor. He forgot to tie the anchor to the boat. So he dropped anchor, but it dropped all the way down to the bottom of the lake, right?
Still hurt.
What?
Probably still there, too,
right? Because anchors don't typically just come back up, right? So it's very important for you to be attached properly to that anchor, right? But that anchor went down and you lost that anchor. But it's very important to have that anchor properly secured, right? On both ends. You know, it needs to be secure to your boat, but also wherever it ends up at, which if it's an anchor that's, you know, heavy, it's going to drop to the bottom of the in a natural sense, not in the spiritual sense we're talking about here in Hebrews 6. But if you'll bear with me, the anchor that goes down, and it's eventually going to reside down at the bottom of the lake, right? Because if it's just floating around in the water, you know, say your anchor is too short, right? And you drop it, and it's just floating around in the middle of the water, that's not really going to help you out any, right? Because it's not really secured and stabilized in something that is going to actually keep you stable and secure, right? So if the anchor's too short, that's not going to do you a lot of good. If it's just floating around in the water, you're just going to be dragging it around with you. But this anchor of the soul is secured within the veil. It's secured within heaven, right? Because it's a hope that's reserved for you in heaven. And why is that hope reserved for you in heaven? In Colossians 1 and 27, it describes Christ being in you, the hope of glory. So let's think about this, okay? Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The God that has all power in heaven and on earth, who is everywhere present and nowhere absent, when He sends the Holy Spirit into the heart of the child of God, we know that in the unity of the Trinity, right, that Jesus Christ is in perfect unity with the Holy Spirit. So there's a very real sense that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ literally reside in the soul of every single one of us and in every single child of God. Okay? And that is a sobering, exciting, and terrifying thing to think about, right? That Jesus Christ resides in me, in my soul. Christ is in His children. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ is inside you. So in that sense, okay, think about Jesus being in, as a man, being at the right hand of God, making intercession for His people. As a man, that's where God, Jesus is. But as God, He's still everywhere, right? He's everywhere present, nowhere absent, and He's in the heart of every child of God. But where is Jesus right now, though? He's at the right hand. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So where is that anchor secured at? It's secured within the veil. It's secured on the right hand of the Lord, if you'll let me put it like that. And why is it secured there? Because that's where Jesus is, right? And what's the basis of our hope? Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at Titus chapter 2. Now this is describing it. Colossians 1 is describing it from Jesus' perspective, if you'll let me put it like that. But in Titus chapter 2, it's describing it more from the Holy Spirit perspective. So, when you're born again, there is something that is placed within the side, within the child of God, which, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's literally Jesus too, right? I mean, it is Him, the hope of glory, but there's something that's placed inside the child of God in the new birth, and that's what that is being described in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's describing the new birth. The grace of God being vitally revealed and imparted and implied in the heart of the child of God, not all men without exception, all men without distinction. As we know. But notice, there are some things that when the grace of God appears to all men, when the grace of God by the Holy Spirit borns His people again, there are some things that the Holy Spirit causes us to do and leads us to do and convicts us to do. You see, when a person's born again, there is a significant, drastic, vital change in their soul, right? The things that they used to be comfortable doing with no conviction, they may still do them, but they're not going to feel good about doing them anymore. They're going to feel conviction over those things. And there are some things that the Holy Spirit does for the child of God after they have been born again. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Holy Spirit is not going to allow the child of God to be content in living in disobedience to the commands of God the Father. Okay? He is not going to allow the Son to live in gleeful, happy disobedience to the commands of the Father. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is in your soul testifying to you the exact opposite. When you engage in ungodliness and worldly lust, there is something inside the child of God that is testifying you that you don't need to be doing that, and you instead, you need to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? But there's also a testimony of the Holy Spirit in verse 13 that makes the child of God look for that blessed hope. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, that really shouldn't be surprising, because who is it that resides in the heart of the child of God? Christ in you, not just a general hope. It's the hope of what? The hope of glory, right? So Christ and the Holy Spirit inside the child of God makes us look toward that hope and toward his second coming. Now, God's people and us individually have a bad tendency to get complacent, to not be looking for the second coming of the Lord and his glorious appearing. I mean, think about all the parables of essentially people getting lazy on their watch and not paying attention when the time comes. The parable of the virgins that had their lamps. Now, some of them were diligent for a while. Now, some of them, they didn't bring their anything like they ought to, but some of them, they were diligent for a while, but when the bridegroom showed up, even they were asleep. I mean, the apostles, Jesus takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. They couldn't pray with him for an hour. They fell asleep. That's the nature of us, is to fall asleep, right? To not be looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord. So even though we might get complacent and not really be paying attention in the manner that we ought to and expectantly looking toward, there is something inside the child of God that is telling you to look toward the second coming of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, I think, let's go to Romans chapter 8 right now. I think now would be a good time to go ahead and go over there. Because it tells us in Romans 8 and 24 that we're saved by hope. Okay? We're saved and delivered by hope. Part of the way that we're saved and delivered by hope is when we get in that low ebb that Peter was in and a lot of God's children get in, where they feel miserable because their hope is not a lively hope. It's dormant and weak. It's during that moment that you need salvation from that, right? You need a revival, a rejuvenation of your lively hope. And like we said, there is something inside the child of God that yearns for. Now, it may not be exhibited in our external actions that much. We may be very comfortable here in this world and not be expectantly looking for the Lord. But there is something in the soul that is looking expectantly toward the second coming of the Lord. And I think that's kind of what's being described here. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 8. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But also, not they only. So, I mean, the nature of this world is not to get better and things to ascend. You know, I guess I'd never really thought about it quite as succinctly as it was put yesterday. Obviously, a beautiful flower is not going to come from a huge, ugly, nasty explosion. Right? I mean, the idea that all of the beauty of this world was created by a big bang and a big explosion, there's a reason, bless their heart, that the people that don't believe in God are called biblical fools. I mean, if you think everything that happened in this earth is created by what does an explosion do? All it does is destroy everything. It makes everything worse. You can't even recognize what it used to be after an explosion. And you think all the beauty of this world was created by one big explosion? That's just foolishness going to seed. Now, this earth is not getting better. It's breaking down, right? I mean, just like how our bodies that are corrupted with sin, they eventually break down, and there's a lot more problems in older age than there is younger age. And the older the earth gets, the more old age pains that the earth is exhibiting. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, volcanoes, etc., etc. So the earth is groaning, and the whole creation, the natural creation, is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. But not just that, notice, not they, not just like the whole creation, but ourselves also, the children of God, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, there's not every single day we wake up and say, man, I sure wish, you know, I'd go ahead and, you know, the Lord come back and burn this earth up and maybe conformed to his image. You know, there's not every day I ought to live that way, right? We ought to live with an expectation of that. But there, the first fruits of the Spirit inside the child of God, it is always testifying. That Spirit is groaning within us. That Spirit is groaning within us to finally be home, to finally put down all of the groaning and travailing in pain until now. All the pain that this world is characterized by, the Spirit inside of us desires to be rid of that pain. The Spirit inside of us that is looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord, that Spirit inside of us groans within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And then it says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. For what hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, hope is a confident expectation of what's going to occur in the future, but that doesn't mean that what you're hopeful for is going to happen right now or imminently, right? But he's saying that hope that we do have allows us right now to have patience while we wait for it. You know, we're not there yet, right? It's very obvious that the final redemption of the body, that final act of adoption, that's certainly not cemented yet. But while we have to wait for it, it's hope that saves you here in this world. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, this is what hope reckons. This is what a lively hope reckons in your soul. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Paul said in the Corinthian letter that anything, you know, he described some instances in his ministry that in my mind, they were not light afflictions. I mean, being beat 39 times with stripes and 3 or 4 times, ever how many times it was he got beat 39 times, you know, being shipwrecked, night a day in the deep. You can go read that. I think maybe 2 Corinthians 11. You can read all of the things that he endured. And for him, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say that's a light affliction. Let me tell you, if I was writing that, I may have to add a little editorial comment to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he was able, why was he able to say that was a light affliction? Why? Because this is the same man that was able to say that I reckon, and that's my world. That's my accounting world. that's what reckon means. That's your T-chart. And you have everything over here, your debits on one side and your credits on the other. And everything on this side it's not even comparable to what's on the other side of the T-chart. Like, I'm not even going to add it up because it's so ridiculously out of proportion. I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But I'll tell you, the only way that you will ever make that statement is if you have a confidence and a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The only way that you will ever be able to reckon that conclusion is by the lively hope that we have because we have a living Savior, okay? Because I'll tell you, the afflictions of this world, in the midst of them, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the flood and the rivers that we heard about on Friday, in the midst of that, it doesn't feel like a light affliction at all, does it? But when hope is revived and we think not on the temporal things of this world, that the afflictions that seem so heavy right now, yes, they're heavy right now, but what is that in relation to eternity? What is that in relation to the glory that shall be revealed in us? And then you have that testimony of the Holy Spirit that's telling you in your soul all the time, that spirit is ready to be rid of the sin of this body too. I mean, could you think about how I wouldn't say it's discouraging to the Holy Spirit, but how do you think the spirit feels having to reside in a body that's full of sin? I mean, how disrespectful is that to the Holy Spirit of God, right? That he has to reside in a body that's full of sin. So don't you know that the Holy Spirit inside of us is ready to not have to reside in a sinful body, but to go, first of all, to be in the presence of the Lord, and then when this body's resurrected the second time, it's not going to be sinful anymore. So don't you know that the Spirit that resides in us is tired of dwelling in sinful bodies? So that's why the Spirit is really looking toward the second coming of the Lord, right? That's why the Spirit is really groaning and travailing in pain in us now, because the Spirit's tired of living in a sinful body. But it's because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that we can say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, we should not live a miserable life because our hope is not as lively as it ought to be. But you know what? There were some periods in Peter's life that his hope was running a little bit low, right? He was at a pretty low ebb. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, which according to his abundant mercy, even when I was not acting like I ought to, even when I was not having the correct perspective and looking expectantly toward the second coming of the Lord, even when I was not doing what I ought to, God is still abundant in mercy, and He gave me a rejuvenation and a revival of that lively hope to where now I'm willing and able to get back in the saddle again and run my race with patience. Because that's what it said there in Romans 8:25, right? Is that it's that hope that allows us to have patience while we're waiting for the adoption, while we're waiting for the second king. Because we're going to have to wait, right? And it's that hope that saves us and gives us confidence and gives us endurance and perseverance to faithfully serve the Lord while we wait for His second coming.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.